We turn in God's holy word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. The children of Israel have moved on from Marah. They were in Elim, and now they depart from Elim towards Sinai, and they come to the wilderness of Sin. Exodus 16 from verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inherited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Amen. Well, we turn to Exodus chapter 16, and we're considering this whole chapter for today's message. Obviously, we can't consider it in all the detail that we have written there before us, but broadly, we're going to look at the contents of this chapter. In the country of Oman, which is east of Saudi Arabia and east of the United Arab Emirates, there is an oasis in one of the deserts, an eastern desert of Oman, which is said to be one of the most beautiful oases there is in the world. It's fed by a stream of water that flows through a valley the entire year, and it is always green. Date palms line the shore of the oasis, and the water is refreshingly cool. And apparently there are also little fish in the water. All of this in the middle of a vast desert. How refreshing for a traveller to come to that particular oasis. And that may have been something of what Elam was like when the Israelites arrived there in the wilderness of Shur with its 12 wells and its 70 palm trees. It was such a refreshing place in the wilderness, and God's people were allowed to stay there for a few weeks before moving on. They were greatly refreshed by the water there and what food they could find there. When they finally did move on, they came to the wilderness of Sin at the beginning of chapter 16. And it was there that God first provided a special kind of bread called manna. The most part of this chapter is about the manna that God provided for the children of Israel. Why did God provide his people with this manna? What is God teaching us from this amazing provision for his people so long ago? We see why God provided the manna for his people at this time from the background or if you like, the prelude from the first few verses of the chapter. And that's what we want to begin with as we think about the manna that God provided for us people in our message today. First of all, let us come to this, the prelude to the manna. And we read in verse 2 that the children of Israel came to the wilderness. When the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They're only there and they start complaining. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." The Israelites don't seem to have learned anything at all from their experiences at Mara and Elim, never mind all that God had done in delivering them from Egypt. In fact, their complaining is getting even worse. In the previous chapter, in verse 24, it says that the people complained against Moses. Now we're told in verse 2 of chapter 16 that the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. This complaining has become like an infectious disease that has gone out of control. One Israelite man complains to his family that things aren't what they should be. And then the family starts complaining to one another among themselves. And then you've got one family complaining to another family. And then you've got other families complaining to many other families. And before you know it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel are complaining. There is a complaining spirit among the people. They complain that back in Egypt they had it so good. Remember the good old days. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. Really? It's doubtful that they had so much meat and bread to eat. In Egypt, they were forced to work long and hard. They conveniently forgot that they groaned under the burdens placed upon them by their Egyptian taskmasters. They forgot that Pharaoh wouldn't give them straw to make their lives a bit more easy than it was. He took the straw from them and life became so difficult. And they were crying out and begging Pharaoh, "Give us straw," but he wouldn't do it. What foolishness to long to go back to Egypt. What had Pharaoh ever done for this people but seek their hurt, use them, abuse them for his own ends? And what had God ever done for this people but seek their well-being? And yet now they prefer Pharaoh over God. Moses, with great difficulty, had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, but it was proving much more difficult for him to get Egypt out of them. And the reality was, there was no good reason to complain at this time. The people were not running out of food. They had their livestock that they brought with them out of Egypt. They could have drunk milk from the cattle, and they could have made cheese from the milk. They could even have eaten meat by killing a few of their animals. complaining, grumbling has become Israel's besetting sin. Along with this complaining, the Israelites' accusation against Moses and Aaron is terrible. They literally accuse them of attempted genocide. "For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Is that their best assessment of the two servants of God, Moses and Aaron? That these two men have brought all these people out into the wilderness to starve them to death? All of this is a warning to God's people. We are not to have a complaining spirit like the Israelites. Certainly, you're not to desire to be back in some kind of spiritual Egypt. In your heart and mind, preferring bondage to sin than freedom in Christ. It's the natural man, the natural woman, who craves for Egypt, this world with all its attractive delights. If you're in Christ, you are a spiritual man, woman, young person, boy or child, boy or girl. And as a new creature in Christ, you must gird up the loins of your mind and see bondage to sin for what it really is. Bondage. Complaining isn't really caused by your outward circumstances. Complaining reveals an inward condition of your heart. The complaining of the Israelites was really complaining against God, rebelling against Him. And so it is with us if we have a complaining spirit like they had. And what is really amazing is how God responds to this ongoing complaining of the Israelites. God would have been quite justified in killing every one of them on the spot, perhaps save Moses and Aaron. And yet He didn't do that. They complained that they had bread in Egypt, but they didn't have any bread in the wilderness. And God said to Moses, "All right, I'll give them bread." What patience and long-suffering on God's part. They didn't deserve this. And there's another lesson for us in this. We are no more worthy of God's blessings than the Israelites were. If God were to give us what we deserve, we would all perish. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, instead of showering judgment upon us, He chooses to rain blessings upon us. He is such a merciful God. And God rained blessing on the Israelites in the form of bread, a special kind of bread called manna. So this is the prelude to what we learn about this manna. And we want now to turn secondly to the manna itself. We think secondly of God's purpose with the manna. God's purpose with the manna. There are really three purposes in God giving this manna or bread to the people in spite of their complaining. And the first purpose is clearly stated in verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" There is a clear purpose. It's not because they are so hungry that I'm giving this manna, that there is nothing to eat. They have asked for manna, and I'm going to give it to them because I want to test them. Will they now walk in my law or not? God could have given them manna to last for a few weeks, enough all at once to last them for a few weeks, or even for a few months at a time. God was quite capable of doing that, but he gives them just enough bread for one day at a time. It fell during the night, probably the early hours of the morning, and then they were to collect it in the morning. God gave them something useful to do every morning. They had a wee bit of work to do, and collecting enough of this manna for themselves and their families every morning. The only exception was that on the sixth day they were to collect twice as much so that they could rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath. On any day apart from the sixth day, if they kept over any manna to the next day to eat, it would breed worms and would stink, and they wouldn't be able to eat that they'd left over to the next day. And yet the manna that was kept over from the sixth day into the seventh day did not breed worms and did not stink, and they could eat it on the seventh day without having to go out and collect any on the seventh day. There would be none to collect on the seventh day. And the question was, would the Israelites do as they were told to do with the manna? Would they trust God to send it each morning? Would they eat all of it, all that they had collected? And would they refrain from going out on the Sabbath to look for it? Many of the people failed these tests. Verses 19 and 20. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Some of them also went out on the Sabbath to gather it. Verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. The people failed to take God at his word. What we learn from this is that with regard to God's grace, he provides just sufficient for us for each day. After your conversion, he doesn't give you one large deposit of his grace to strengthen you for the rest of your life. He gives you a daily portion of his grace, and he expects you to trust him with doing that. And why does God operate that way? It's because he delights to see his children trusting in him to give. He wants to see your faith in action. He wants you to have a particular need, to see if you will look to him and bring that need to him, and then he will supply that need. And if there is a lack of faith, that grieves him. He wants to see your faith in action. If he were to give you such an abundance of his grace all at once, there would be no place for faith. And while you are in this wilderness of a world, you are to live by faith in him. A second purpose in God giving manna to the people was that he did this for his own glory. In verses 6 and 7, Moses and Aaron said to the people, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your complaints against the Lord." In verse 13, we read that God provided quails to cover the camp. Quails are a small game bird common in the Middle East, and God caused them to fly in large numbers at a low level over the camp. It is well known that quails do fly low, and it's possible to catch them. And the Israelites would have been able to catch these quails and eat their meat. And that the birds came that very evening, as God promised, was a miracle. And this miracle was repeated only once more when the children of Israel left Sinai. There were not quails every morning. There was just on this occasion, and then later we read about the quails again. But there was morning, or that there was manna day by day during the wilderness journey. This miraculous provision of meat and bread gave the Israelites a personal, first-hand experience of God's lordship. God was showing them something of his glory. He is the one who can provide, who does provide. And to help his people see something of his glory, he gave them a glimpse of it in verses 9 and 10. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The visible manifestation of God's glory was followed up with the provision of quails and manna. And these things, these provisions, pointed to God's glory and to the fact that he was worthy of all praise and glory. So this is a second purpose in providing the quails and the manna, that the people would look to God and they would glorify God. They would praise him because they would know that he provided for them. He is a God of great glory. Do you ascribe all praise and glory to this same God who is able and is willing to provide for your every need? God gave the manna to the people for his own glory. And then the third purpose God had in giving the manna was to point his people to the Lord Jesus. Yes, even here back in Exodus 16, this was a definite purpose. It was to point his Old Testament people to the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verses 49 to 15, Jesus said to Jews who were offended by him, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." So this bread from heaven, which God rained down, was a type of the Lord Jesus. It was a foreshadowing of him. Christ is the fulfillment of what that bread pointed to. And there are many ways in which we see this manna as a type of Christ. For example, the manna was sent by God from heaven, and Jesus was sent by God from heaven. Then also, the manna was mysterious to the Israelites. Verse 15, "So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.'" The word manna in Hebrew means, "What is it?" They didn't know what this was. There was something mysterious about it. It probably smelt good. It certainly tasted good. But what is it? And in a similar way, the Lord Jesus and his salvation are beyond the comprehension of men. Without spiritual enlightenment, he is a mystery to many. People cannot understand him. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul speaks of his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Then also, as the manna in the wilderness really looked rather unappealing and unimpressive in appearance, so was Jesus in his humanity. Then again, all earthly bread is produced by human labor, but the manna involved no human input, no input from men in its making. It was God's gift to men, and so too is the Lord Jesus. He and his salvation is God's gift to humanity. In so many ways, the manna is like Jesus. He is the living bread. As the manna was for every kind of Israelite, from young and old, to male and female, to those of high status, those of low status, so too Christ is the Savior for every kind of person in this world. As the manna was pleasant to taste and satisfied the appetite, so the Lord Jesus is pleasant and is satisfying to everyone who has come to know him. To benefit from the manna, the Israelites had to personally partake of it. And for us to benefit from Christ, he must be personally and individually appropriated to us by faith. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6 speaks of how the mixed multitude that went out with the Israelites despised the manna, and Christ is despised by unbelievers still today. There are all these parallels between this manna and Christ, the living bread who came down from heaven. Christ is the bread that God has provided for sinners that they may live. And all in this world are sinners. If you refuse to eat of this bread, Christ Jesus, you will not have the spiritual nourishment you need for your soul. For only Christ is able to cleanse your soul and give life to your soul. There are all kinds of religions in the world that offer their own kind of bread, but they are like poison to the soul. They can't bring the soul to life, and they can't nourish your soul and keep your soul alive while you go through this wilderness of a world. Only Christ, the bread of life, is able to give you life, spiritual life, that is necessary for you to know eternal life. So we've seen from this chapter the prelude to the manna, God's purpose with the manna, a threefold purpose. He gave it in order to test the Israelites. He gave it for his own glory. And he gave it to point the people to Christ. Then thirdly, we see in this chapter one other important aspect of the manna, and that is simply God's provision of the manna. God's provision of the manna. And God sent this manna not just for one morning, not just for a few mornings, but every morning for 40 years. While the children of Israel went through the wilderness until they reached the promised land of Canaan. Here was a miracle that was repeated every single day for 40 years. You have to go forward another four Old Testament books in your Bible before this miracle would cease to be performed daily. Joshua chapter 5 verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. While they were in the wilderness, they were given the manna. But when they reached the promised land, they had no more need of the manna, because Canaan was rich in good food. And while we are in this world, we need a certain manna. That manna we have seen is Christ. Just as the manna in the wilderness lasted until the children of Israel reached the promised land, so Christ will continue to be given to his people until they reach the promised land of heaven, or until Christ returns. And just as long as the children of Israel partook of the manna each day, they were preserved until they reached the promised land of Canaan. So you and I need to partake of Christ each day if we are to be preserved until we reach the promised land of heaven. And we've seen other parallels of how the manna for the children of Israel was a type and a foreshadowing of Christ, who is the bread of life. But no type of Christ is perfect. The manna God has provided for us in Christ is, in various ways, a much better manna than the physical manna that the children of Israel received. Their manna was physical food for the outward man, but Christ is spiritual food for the internal man. Their manna decayed if it was kept, but the Lord Jesus never decays. He is the eternal Son of God. The manna that was given to the Israelites could only be found in the morning. But you can have access to the Lord Jesus at any time. The Israelites' manna ceased when the children of Israel entered Canaan, but Christ will continue to be the manna of his people to all eternity, with the difference that your delight in Christ in glory will not in any way be marred by sin in glory. While you are in this world, where do you find this manna who is Christ? And how do you feed on him? Well, you find Christ by looking into his word. That's where to find him. It is there that he is set forth. And as you feed on the manna of the word, you feed on Christ himself. For the Word is another name for Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word is the Son of God, who is Christ. And just as you have a daily intake of food to remain physically healthy, you also need a daily intake of Christ through his word if you are to be spiritually healthy. If someone hasn't yet tasted this bread who is Christ, you must seek him, and you must find him, and you must taste him for yourself if you are to have eternal life. He is food for your soul. Through him, your soul becomes enlightened and awakened. And he is set forth before you even now. Believe in him. Taste him by faith. This bread who is Christ is able to forgive you your sins when you confess them from the heart to God through him. This bread who is Christ is able to reconcile you to God. And after you first taste this manna Christ, you must then continue to receive spiritual nourishment from him if you are to survive in this spiritual wilderness of a world. and at the end arrive. Oh yes, you will arrive to the promised land of heaven, or until Christ returns and he finds you, he finds in you saving faith in him. These are a few lessons from the manna that was given to the Israelites in the wilderness of sin. Amen.